Good evening, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous, gorgeous day that the Lord has blessed us with. And we're so thankful to see Brother Bill back. We're thankful to see Maxine with us again tonight. That's encouraging that she could make it twice today. And we're just glad to see everybody here and so thankful that you all come. And it is so good to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that I love to do more than anything in the world. I do ask you tonight to let's start by turning our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, I ask you, how would you like your grave marker to have inscribed on it, "He made Israel to sin"? He made Israel to sin. I know I certainly wouldn't want to be remembered for such a thing, and yet that's exactly what is stated no less than 28 times in the Bible about Jeroboam. Notice, it is not just stated that he sinned, but rather that he led the whole nation of Israel into sin. God would give Israel up because of the influence of Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 16, we find these words. "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." Not only did Jeroboam sin, he also instilled that same rebellious nature in his son and others that followed him. But just what was the terrible sin of Jeroboam? Well, let's find out. Let's go now to 1 Kings chapter 12. Turn back to chapter 12. Let's read verses 26 through 32 of 1 Kings 12. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, Listen now, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin." I want you to remember those words. "This thing became a sin." We'll come back to that later. "This thing became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered up on the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made." Now, a lot of people would look at this passage and say, well, what Jeroboam did appears to be reasonable. It streamlined the worship, so to speak. He made it more appealing and more convenient for all the people of the northern kingdom. But, brethren, his actions sprang from an evil motive. That which perhaps at first glance to the non-discerning eye appears innocent and even praiseworthy, however, it is shown to stem from an evil heart of unbelief. That was what led Israel away from God and turned them to worship of idols. So how did all this happen? How did it all happen? Beyond that, what was the result of it for Jeroboam and for the people of Israel? Well, upon the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam became the king of the United Kingdom, but it wasn't long before the ten northern tribes revolted against him, just as God had promised would happen. Further, God had promised to Jeroboam that he would be the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. But lack of faith by Jeroboam caused him to rebel against God's authority and to offer a lying excuse for not obeying what God had plainly said. He feared that if the people went to Jerusalem to worship as God commanded that they should do, he feared that they would return to recognize Rehoboam as king. But that's not what he told the people, is it? No, that's not what he told. He told the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I love you so much, I don't want you to have to make this trek. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too hard, it's too inconvenient for you to go to Jerusalem. And I want to make it easy for you. Never mind what God wants. Like today. Let's have church on Sunday night. Let's have to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night so we can sleep late on Saturday night so we can sleep late on Sunday morning. And it goes on and on with that. So Jeroboam erected those two golden calves, one in Bethel, the other in Dan, and he told the people, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." This was open, blatant idolatry under the disguise of expediency. It lowered the floodgates against the tide of corruption and worship, and any such compromise with the devil will always ultimately lead to ruin. Jeroboam built a house of high places that was specifically designed to compete with the true house of God in Jerusalem. This led the people to lose respect for the house of the Lord and for the temple in Jerusalem. Now, there followed very quickly other departures, all of which make sense. Because, listen, once you depart from God's pattern in one area, hear me now, unless you reverse that process and repent, you're just going to keep on going and going and going. Look at the denominational world. The Christian church is a good example. Jeroboam appointed priests of whomever he wanted, ignoring what God has said about the priest being of the tribe of Levi. The priests were charged with directing this ungodly and idolatrous worship, offering sacrifices to those accursed calves and teaching the people. But when the fountain became corrupt, the whole stream is soon polluted, and that is what happened in the northern kingdom. Now, after this corruption, it wasn't long before the condition became intolerable. If you've ever studied the minor prophets, you'll just see how bad the situation became and how it led to the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, never to return as a kingdom again, never. But the southern kingdom of Judah didn't learn very well from the sins of their brethren to the north, and Isaiah would write them in Isaiah 30 and verses 8 through 10 the following. And let's read this together. It's very important. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning with verse 8. Now, brethren, this describes the attitude of any people who turn away from the truth of God. Isaiah wrote, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 30, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, a lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto right things." Listen, "speak unto us smooth things." Prophecy deceits. People want to hear smooth things. Jeroboam's rebellion led the people of the northern kingdom to worship idols and substitute a new feast day for ones which God had ordained. They deliberately rejected the worship that God had authorized. Now, remember that sin is the transgression of the law. We read that definition is in 1 John 3:4. And Jeroboam certainly had stepped across God's boundaries. He had openly violated the commandments of God so grievously that he became known as the one who made Israel to sin. When authority of God is rejected, sin is always a result. And brethren, you can take that to the bank. When the authority of God is rejected, sin will follow. The people bowed down to the golden calves instead of bowing down in humble obedience and humility before the Creator who is blessed forever, as Paul called him in Romans 1:25. In erecting and worshiping those two golden calves, the people of the northern kingdom had openly sinned against the Ten Commandments. And that turned the people from the living God to the vanity of this world. You remember, I told you to remember what in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 30, when I said this thing became a sin. Well, this thing became a sin of open rebellion. It led the people to reject God's command to worship in Jerusalem. And in addition, God had plainly told them in Exodus 20 and verse 4. Let's read that together. Exodus 20 and verse 4. That's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. He told them in Exodus 20 and verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." This thing became a sin, a religious division of God's people. God had delivered this people from the Egyptian bondage and brought them out as one family. This experimental and ungodly religion introduced by Jeroboam served to split the whole people asunder. It served to drive the wedge that existed because of the foolishness of Rehoboam so deep between Judah and Israel that it would never be removed. And this thing became a sin of selfish and pride and ambition. The whole thing was devised by Jeroboam to retain personal control of his people. While he even aspired to serve as a priest and sacrifice at the altar, and that he had ordained in direct violation of the commandments of God. So to satisfy his personal ambition, Jeroboam turned the whole northern kingdom away from God. The results of this apostasy was varied and it was far-reaching. Jeroboam reigned for 22 years, but without personal honor or peace. The kings of the northern kingdom that followed him followed in his sins, and ultimately the nation was destroyed in 721 B.C., never to be reconstituted. Even the southern king of Judah was negatively affected by the idolatry that was so rampant in the northern kingdom until they too became so involved that God acted against them. And beginning in 606 B.C., they were carried away into Babylonian captivity, culminating in 586 B.C. with the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple. Only a remnant of the southern kingdom would return to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem itself. And Romans 15 tells us what we need to understand and what we need to keep in our mind. So let's look at Romans 15 just for a second. And from all this account, brethren, about Rehoboam and Jeroboam, all of us need to learn some lessons. As we remember Romans 15 and verse 4, which tells us, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's in the Old Law, the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The lessons about Israel under Jeroboam have had their counterparts in the history of spiritual Israel, the Church of the Lord, in our day. In point of fact, pretty much the exact same steps that characterized Jeroboam's departure are now being reenacted in the Lord's church. Not in this congregation, I can assure you, but in some of the congregations around the country. Brethren and friends, understand this, that the whole system of denominationalism has been spawned with the lying excuse of Jeroboam, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." That's how it all came about. While true disciples of Jesus have been pleading for a return to the grounds of inspired teaching, that is, what the Bible actually says, however, many have been essentially shouting that it is too difficult and is too narrow-minded. And under the guise that it's easier and more pleasing to use instruments of music, to have a choir, to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening, and so on and so on. A religion was designed to please man, which had been brought forth that God had not authorized. And you know, right before we came to church this evening, I was looking through the TV, doing my cable hopping, and I saw this Baptist church down the road here, their service. They had 4 guitars, a piano, drums, what else? I can't remember what. I mean, it was a full band. And they were up there singing and hollering and carrying on, and people were, you know. That just, that reminds me of Jeroboam. Reminds me of Jeroboam. But you know what? To some, it seems like these are minor things. Just streamlining in worship, they say. But these have the same root as did that of Jeroboam, the fertile soil of unbelief. This intense desire to appeal to the desires of the people ignores the fact that worship is not designed to please man, but to please God. People have been told, it is too much for you to go back to Jerusalem. So, the Bible is a complete, total, divinely inspired word of God that is the absolute and final word of authority, is replaced by the preacher as a true authority that governs what is done. The final word of authority in most denominations today, the preacher is the final word. Now there's a pastor that I read about that said a couple years ago that when he was interviewed, he said he would do anything short of sin to get people into his church. Well, he might as well call himself Jeroboam. There are those in the church across this land that are contending that we should fellowship with denominations and join them in their work and worship. Can you believe that? It's true. We cannot and we must not, brethren, bow down before the idol of a man-made religion, even if it claims to worship Jesus Christ. The modern Jeroboams have also substituted for the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. They have substituted entire denominational system. And as Jeroboam led Israel, saying his altar was as good as the temple of God and his priesthood was just as good, so some in our midst today proclaim that one church is just as good as another. This makes the church founded by and built by our Lord Jesus Christ, the one bought with his blood, to be no better than those built by mere men. Think about that. What hypocrisy. What a shame. Many who are members of the Lord's church have gotten to the point where they're saying to the preacher, prophesy not unto right things, speak unto smooth things. We want to hear smooth things. Don't get on us. Don't talk about it. Don't tell us where we're wrong. Speak smooth things to us. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4? I know we've read this 1,000 times, but let's do it again. Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, preach the word, That means anywhere, anytime, anybody will listen. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So we need to ask ourselves, brethren, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Modern departures from God's ways are not different in essence than those of Jeroboam's time. They openly violate the teachings of Christ and constitute the sin of idolatry, in that folks put their denominational ideas above the church that Jesus Christ died for and built. It is a sin of disobedience in that they reject the commandments of the Lord. Even in the church, some are calling into question every act of worship, teaching that the Lord's Supper is to be part of a common meal, that giving is not an act of worship, that there should be a much more casual approach to worship, and that being non-instrumental is just a man-made tradition. Some even say that the church is just another denomination. And this is a fact. I know one church that went through this. It was sad. The preacher, he held on to the truth, and he ran those people out. Now that church is a pure church again. So brethren, instead of being quieter and sitting idle by, as these things grow worse and worse, we need to be louder and more urgent in our preaching, that all abandon everything in religion that is not truly authorized in the Word of God. And brethren and friends, that's why most of the time I start my lessons by saying, open your Bible and follow along, because I don't want you to take my word, only the Word of God. Brethren, we must demand book, chapter, and verse. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And Jesus exhorts us to show our love for Him by doing what He tells us to do. In seven simple words, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Let's close with the words of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Turn with me. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Isaiah wrote, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You know, it had been 16 years since the Jews returned from captivity. If they had still not obeyed God in rebuilding the temple, we see that in Ezra chapter 1. They promised to do this noble work in honor of their Savior, but had become distracted with their own interest. And Haggai, the prophet, was sent to issue this reminder, and it says, and I quote, "It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins. That's Haggai 1 and verse 4. The problem was not a fear of doing a poor job or lack of materials. They had enough skill and they had enough resources to panel their houses. The problem was what we struggle with today, procrastination. The time has not yet come, is what they told themselves, but in reality, the right time was not coming as long as they cared more for their own interest than the Lord's. We slowly poison our lives with the lies of procrastination, putting off things. We convince ourselves that we'll do more for the Lord when the time comes, but down deep inside, we have as much intention in making those changes as the Jews had in finishing building the temple. One day, I'll be the leader of my family needs. One day, I'll become more active in the church. One day I'll make things right with God and obey His word. But you know what? That day never comes. And before we know it, 16 years have passed and we still have not shared the gospel with someone. We have not had people over for a visit. We have not studied the Bible with serious intent and still have not written those cards of encouragement. Meanwhile, we all enjoy the luxuries that we can in our paneled houses. And as long as the cable bill is paid and the pantry is full, we have all that we want out of life. But brethren, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. So the adversaries, they wait in the way and the path is marked where other men have fallen, and yet we see the kingdom marching on and the truth of Jesus is winning new fame and glory. And every soldier of the cross can say with Paul when he wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So my dear unsaved friend, and you are unsaved if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward. Submit your life to King Jesus. You do that by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you will become one of His. You become a Christian, then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here this evening who needs the prayers of the church, if you sin in a way that others are aware of, you do. But if you sin in your heart, I don't know, you know, I don't know if you have or not. But you know, if you have, and you've repented to God about it, it'd be good that you'd come forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too would be on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anybody in this audience that we can help in any way right now, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.